We, oops. Oh, that's interesting. A small animal fell out of the podium. I'm not sure what that is, but I'm going to ignore that. That's very strange. Take a deep breath and get comfortable and relaxed. And I hope you had a fantastic afternoon, able to spend some downtime, maybe able to spend some time with the Lord, had time with friends. That's probably one of the most beautiful things about retreats, and really fun to come to a retreat where I really don't know anyone very well and to get to see into your lives and your hearts. And thank you again for having me here and letting me do that. It's very fun. So tonight we are going to be talking about peace practices and peace adversaries. As we talked about this morning about what the peace looks like that Jesus gives to us, that it's something different than the world's peace or world peace as we like to talk about it, that it's something altogether different. This evening we're going to start looking more inwardly at what the adversaries that we have that fight against our peace. We talked this morning about some of the external circumstances that come into our lives and how they upset our peace. And I want to introduce you to one of my external circumstances. This is hard to see. This is a phantom. This is our dog, Tex. That's funny. You can't really see his face. And Tex is a 65-pound poodle. He's the one you saw this morning standing on his hind legs in that picture. And I'm so sorry you can't see his face, because really his face is so cute and spectacular. But Tex is going to illustrate for us tonight kind of what the external things look like that create stress in your life. Just basic everyday stuff. We've talked about some of the big things that happen, and we'll look over some of those again, but just the basic everyday stuff. For instance, Tex sleeps in our room with us, and 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday morning, the day that I go to teach Bible study, I was awoken, bolted out of bed at 5:45 to the sound of Tex vomiting. Let me just say that that should be an alarm setting on your clock, because nothing will get you up faster than that sound. I mean, seriously, it's like I'm dead asleep and I hear that, you know, that water cooler kind of noise, and I am flying out of bed. And then I'm telling David, hurry, get him downstairs. And so he races him out the back door and got him outside, you know, and hooray, because a big dog, you know, it's not good. So the interesting thing for me in that was, I mean, it's really not that big of a deal. But the way I responded to it was like my whole day was ruined. You know, in my soul and my heart, I just felt all this ripping and tearing, like, I can't believe that just happened. That was a nightmare, and it's 5:45, and what a horrible way to wake up. And then I started to think about, why is this bothering me so much? I mean, really, it's not that big a deal. He even made it outside, so it really wasn't that big a deal. The next morning at 5:45, the alarm that morning was our 15-year-old son running into our room yelling, the toilet's overflowing in my bathroom! And David bolts out of bed and starts trying to explain to him how you shut off the water supply. I'm like, would the two of you like haul down the hall and go do it instead of having this, you know, with each other? So 2 days in, I mean, he's like, I don't know how to do it. And David's, I'm telling you how to. I'm like, just go and do it. You know, stop with that already. So I'm asking myself, what is the deal? Again today, 2 days in a row, 5:45, 911, bolt out of bed. And why is this so upsetting to me? That was the big question. And that's what I'm going to talk about as we go on this morning, is there are moments that are worthy of great upset in our lives. I mean, some of the things we talked about this morning that come, and the storms really that come into our lives, it's understandable, right, that those things should upset us. And this is, I wrote duh after this, and then I took it off because I thought that seems, but life is hard, right? I mean, Jesus was not joking around when he said, in this life you will have many troubles, but I have come to give you peace. Isn't that interesting that he linked those things together in John 14:27, like we looked at this morning, and he said that he had peace to give us, and then he said, do not let your heart be troubled.
So what we're going to talk about this evening is how our hearts kind of get troubled and what are those things that fight against our peace and what we can do about it. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9, it says that we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Knowing Paul's life and what he faced, this seems like somewhat of an understatement to me, honestly, the difficulties that he faced. Now, I may get y'all to lower the lights to see if we can see this painting that I'm going to put up here, because we got some funky color going on. This is Rembrandt's painting of the storm at sea. Can y'all lower the lights like one more notch just for a second while we look at this, because I want you to try to see something in this. First of all, I want you to know that the original was stolen from the Gardner Museum in Boston in 1990. So if you've seen this in someone's house, you might want to look into that, right? So in the boat is Jesus and the 12 disciples and one other person, which is kind of fascinating. I think it's really interesting. Right there, this guy right there, you can't see him super well, but he's wearing blue, and he's got his hand over his head like, oh my gosh, and it's Rembrandt himself. And he painted himself into the scene of the storm at sea. Which is a really interesting thing for an artist to do, to place themselves into the painting. It's really like I think we're supposed to read scripture, that we see ourselves reflected in it, that we're in there with Christ himself. Okay, and here's Jesus right there, and he's got a halo around him you can't see in this. But I love that as this storm's going on, look at this blue sky that's over here. But nobody in the boat's paying any attention to that. The upset, thanks for doing the lights, y'all, that's awesome. The upset that was going on inside the boat, the things that they were struggling with, and the way that they verbalized it to Jesus when they woke him up, listen to what they said to him. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Doesn't that sound so tranquil? He's just napping, just in a cushion. He's got a good pillow with him that he's napping. The disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Do you hear an echo from this morning? "Don't you care if we drown?" The same thing that Martha said to Jesus too. "Don't you care that this is going on?" And again, I wonder if that didn't echo in their heads at the cross. And I wonder if that wasn't part of what was so hard for them to realize, was the depth of his caring went to some place they could not even see coming. That also tells us something about Christ's peace, that he was so at peace that the night before his death, none of his friends had any idea what was coming next, because he exuded this peace that surpasses understanding. So that when he had that time with them together that last evening that we've talked about, they didn't even see what was going to happen. They had no idea what was coming. His peace that was sustaining him. "Why are you so afraid?" he says to them. "Why are you so afraid?" That question, that kind of probing question, in, like we said in John 14, 27, in this verse where he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." That command to us to not be afraid, you've probably heard this, it's the thing that's most repeated throughout Scripture, 366 times, one for every day, plus leap year. Because, and not because he's scolding us, but because he understands. Psalm 56, I think it's verse 2, that says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." The understanding that God has that we will be afraid, and then the encouragement he has to us to cling to him. We sang that in one of the songs again tonight. There was a verse in one of the songs that said that very thing, that beautiful thing. So in order to live, for us to live in a place of peace, one of the things that we need to figure out is what the adversaries are and how they get into our lives. Now, I'm not really sure if California is like Colorado in the this area, but let me just tell you that in Texas, I was fully prepared for roaches like the size of my hand. But when we moved to Colorado, you know, there's not very many bugs because we have temperatures that drop below zero and nothing can survive that. But what happens with other gross animals when temperatures drop is they look for a way into your house because they're freezing. So the first year that we lived there, we moved into this house that didn't have air conditioning, which we thought was inhumane, that, you know, coming from Texas, you mean, who would live in a house without air conditioning? So we immediately installed an air conditioning unit. What we didn't know was when the guy installed it and he drilled one of those openings in the basement for the pipe to go through, he made it probably four times larger than the pipe itself. And then it was like there was a little neon sign around it that said, mice, welcome here. Enter here. So before we know it, we have got mice. I have never had anything like that that didn't come from a pet store loose in my house. I mean, I was horrified. It is still probably the thing that really, really does undo me is mice. I mean, they just gross me out. And they got in the ceiling above the basement, the floor in between the main level and the basement. And my sewing studio is in the basement and I could hear them and it just would make me crazy. So after about 10 hours of this, I said, get an exterminator right away, because that's what we do in Texas is you hire an exterminator. So we hire an exterminator and he came in this car. Okay, now the whole neighborhood knows we have mice, right? I'm like, I cannot believe he drove that car up and parked it in front of my house. And it was like, again, another neon sign. Hey, guess who's got mice in their house? The Morrisons. One of the things that he said to us that we had to understand, we had to figure out where these mice were coming in and then seal up the hole. And once we found this ginormous hole and sealed it up, problem solved. Well, sort of solved. It took a little while before all of the exterminating was over, but that was the key to it. The key was understanding where the entry point are for these mice to get in. So the key for us understanding our own peace struggle is knowing where the entry point is into your heart. And you remember that question I asked you to talk about this morning? It's different for everybody. All of us have different responses to our life and in our own hearts, the things we struggle with. So those things look different. Let's identify some of the big ones we talked about this morning. Health problems, financial problems. You don't have to write these down. These are so obvious, right? Really, I see y'all writing down like, oh, financial, that's hard. All right, I'll take note of that. Like that was a newsflash to anybody, right? Relationships, we talked about death. I mean, it is, you know what Jesus says it is? The last enemy in our life. Death, the last enemy. And let me tell you, the spiritual warfare that comes at someone at the end, because that's his last chance to get at you. He knows your eternity is secure, so boy does he attack you in those last moments. Observation from both of my parents passing. And then a good old et cetera, right? Et cetera is a killer, isn't it? Because there's lots of things like that. And for everybody, it's something different. Remember, it was for me 2 days of 5:45 waking up for these, like, stressful, you know, moments. Why was that so stressful to me? Let's look at some personal ones. And this is where it gets a little more uncomfortable for you. Or maybe that's just going to be me since I have a microphone. The personal peace adversary is how your heart gets troubled. One of my favorites, perfectionism. Something that I cultivated as a teenager through practicing an eating disorder. And deciding that perfectionism, self-esteem problems, control would be the things that haunted my heart. I kept them kind of at bay and then living sort of a secret life until my son Michael was born. And then, man, everything fell apart. Because it's really hard to get babies to follow your control. They are real uncooperative with the idea of perfect for some reason. And all of this struggle that was down deep in my heart just exploded when Michael was born. And it was really hard and ugly. For about 9 months, I hardly left the house. I hardly got out of my pajamas. We stopped going to church. And it all was around this idea of control, that I wanted Michael's life to be perfect. And I didn't want him to cry in the nursery. I didn't want that to wound his heart. It sounds so crazy when I say it out loud. It sounds like I'm a nut. And I was, kind of, actually. Probably am still. But these issues that were down in there, these were my personal struggles that I had to address, that I had to keep after in my own heart. The desire to please others that comes with low self-esteem, that says my value is placed in your response to me, instead of what I started to understand through the discipleship of an amazing woman, was my value was rooted in who God said I was and nothing else. That his love for me was what gave my self-worth. Nothing else. Healing through those things, continuing to address those areas. How about bitterness? Anybody ever struggle with that little piece adversary? I was sharing with Sharon earlier and with the Q&A ladies a little bit more about what happened with my mom when she was in this marriage at the end of her life and wanted to leave, and brought her to Denver from Florida, and then was able to be with her for those last couple weeks of her life, and just amazing, miraculous time. And there's this verse in Joel that says that he restores the years that the locusts ate away, and that was really what I felt like. It wasn't what I wanted, because what I wanted was her healing. What I wanted was her complete freedom from the wounds from that marriage. What I wanted was something completely different than 10 days. I was hoping for months. When we brought her back, I was dreaming about celebrating my birthday with her and Thanksgiving and Christmas. And she died August 2nd. She didn't even make it into August. That wasn't exactly the way I wanted the Lord to do it, but it was still beautiful nonetheless. Little did I know that as soon as she died, then it was going to get really hard, because this man that she married decided that he was so angry at her leaving and she wasn't there to any longer abuse, that my brother and I would then become the objects for him to attack. So he filed a lawsuit against us. We went through a trial. I mean, it was just horrible. This grieving, the weight of grieving carried alongside with reliving all that. And meanwhile, I am writing checks after checks after checks to a really awesome Christian attorney who I was thankful that I was going to be able to put his children through college. But I was kind of hoping to put mine through college, you know? So as we're going through, and then the trial's over and we win the trial and we're like, yay, that costs a lot of money, but there's still a little bit left. And hey, he's going to file another lawsuit against us under a different law and take it through the civil court. So we went through a mediation process, and let me just tell you the battle in my heart not to be bitter towards this man. I looked at those verses where David prayed for his enemies to, like, have all this horrible stuff happen to him. And I decided I might try praying that. I'm serious. So I spent a couple of weeks praying, like, just get him, Lord, and give him everything, your justice, and all this. And you know what I started noticing was this really gross stuff taking root in my heart. And the Holy Spirit was saying, okay, knock it off with that justice. Help him. Pray for his salvation. Pray for his blessing. Pray for his restoration, those undoing of the seeds of bitterness that were just starting to take root in my heart. I'm so grateful that that didn't go on any longer than it did, because during the mediation process, we pretty much wrote him a check for what was left, and he died 10 days after that, which is really heartbreaking. Anyway, just that whole process that we have to be attuned to what are those things that are attacking our hearts. Okay, let's talk about your sin. Okay, I'm tired of talking about mine. Let's go on to yours. Because I'm never angry. I would never yell at a dog for trying to barf in my bedroom. Or how about pride? Do you ever feel superior, Mother Superior? Do you ever feel superior to other people? Does that ever start to erode your peace in your heart? How about a critical spirit? God, that song wasn't very good. I didn't like the way she said that. Don't be doing that. What about that critical spirit that comes in and evaluates and judges and criticizes other people? And then there's good old-fashioned blame. Whose fault was it that toilet overflowed? What did you put in that toilet? Those kind of things that start to pop up in your head that totally erode your peace. Knowing what your struggle is personally. Fear. I didn't even put fear on this list. I can't believe that. It's one of the biggest ones we struggle with. Just good old-fashioned fear that comes over us. Discouragement. Discouragement and discontent. The two side-by-side D's, discouragement and discontent. Those are all things that can that cause us to struggle and undo the place of peace that God wants us to reside in. Understanding what those things are is one step, but then he tells us not to let these things undo it. Well, how does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen perfectly. It's certainly not a perfect thing, and there's no formula for it. Don't you wish I had a formula for you today? Wouldn't that be awesome, right? There's not really, but there's some practices, just a few simple things that we'll talk about tonight that we can have in our place, in our lives, that help to maintain and restore the place of peace in our lives. Kind of, they're, you know, often called spiritual disciplines, which sounds a lot like work to me sometimes, but they're really not. I mean, I try to think of them as spiritual, like a gift in a way, that it's a, it's a beautiful invitation from the Lord to come be with him. This book that I told you, I talked to you about this verse, Isaiah 45:3, and this book that's called Riches Stored in Secret Places is one of my favorites. And it's written by a lady named Verdell Davis, whose husband died in a plane crash in 1989 with three other men. And she wrote this book in response to her grief and her struggle when her husband suddenly died in this plane crash. He was an amazing guy, just an awesome guy. Shocking, these men, their death was so sudden, and they were just wonderful men. When she wrote this book, I read it when my husband had cancer, which probably wasn't very well thought out, but it was really an awesome encouragement to me in working through that struggle. She quotes a man named Richard Exley, who wrote a book called The Other God, and I love this quote I want to read to you. What will we do in the midnight of our need, when the life of light is gone and when our personal cupboards are despairingly bare? If we have come often to God in the sunshine of our lives, our anxious feet will find the familiar pathway, even in the darkness. Though blinded by disaster, though hounded and hindered by doubt, though confused by life which seems out of hand, we can find our way to God intuitively, because going to him has become a second nature, a way of life. That's why we want to live our lives from these spiritual disciplines, from putting these things into practice, so that our feet find that familiar pathway. When our children were little, in the middle of the night, they never accidentally ended up in the kitchen. They always came to the bed, right? To our bed, to my side, because I was the easier target, right? But they knew exactly how to get there, even in the middle of the night, even after a bad dream or an upset stomach or whatever the problem was. It's like their little feet knew exactly how to run to get to that spot. That's why these spiritual disciplines are so important in our life. It's our training our spiritual feet to run to him, to stay with him. That when we start marching off down some road of bitterness, of praying evil justice against a horrible stepfather, that our feet won't find security in that path and they'll run back to the path that they're supposed to be in. We're going to look at four spiritual disciplines here, and just really quickly, and some people in scripture who practice these disciplines and what it looked like in their lives. And you probably have thought, when you think of prayer, of 2 Chronicles 20, right? Oh, maybe not. Well, maybe some of you. 2 Chronicles 20 is the story of King Jehoshaphat. And he was this, really, he's one of the good kings in the Old Testament. Not perfect. He did some things that weren't great. But as he came into power, he set some things right in the kingdom. One of the great things he did, besides cleaning up the temples, was also sending the priests out to all of the people to teach them what the law of God said, that he knew they needed to know that. So here's this king doing a good job, leading his people, and then suddenly he finds himself under attack. And I love the way it says in verse 2 of 20, a vast army is coming against you. That's what it feels like when we're in these hard circumstances of life. Multiple lawsuits on the heels of grieving my mother, that's a vast army coming against me. A vast army is coming against you. And the way that he responded is also fairly interesting, because the first thing that it says is alarmed, which I think has to be an understatement. A vast army is coming against you, and he was alarmed. He was probably scared to death, I'm sure, right? And then what he decides to do is to pray. Look at, this color is just wacky, kids. He's not really that neon, I don't think. Man, there's some funky color going on here. This is an illustration from a children's Bible of King Jehoshaphat as he leads the people in prayer. So he gathers everybody together to pray. And I love how this artist has illustrated this whole scene, that Jehoshaphat is in front of everyone with his arms raised to God in prayer. And then you can see the high priest right here. Do you see him in his outfit with his little breastplate and everything? And then the rest of the priests, and then the people all behind him as he begins to pray in front of him. And the things that he says are fascinating. His prayer is focused on God. He starts out by praising him. Starts out by saying wonderful things about who God is. He doesn't really focus much on the problem. He just says, oh, hey, and I love in scripture when we do this, by the way, God, if you haven't noticed, just FYI, there is a vast army coming against me. And he gives it a little bit of focus, but not the whole thing. Do you sometimes feel like when you pray, what you've really started to do is just kind of worry out loud to God? Oh no, what are we going to do about this? Oswald Chambers says, when we pray, we have to have our eyes on God and not on our circumstances. And that's what Jehoshaphat did in his prayer, is he focused on where his focus needed to be, on the one who was going to help him out. I love too in the Message, the way that in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, the way Eugene Peterson has written this, that he says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. That's what should be happening as we pray, right? Things start changing in his heart. One of the things he says out loud to the people is he admits his total dependence upon God. He says to him, we don't have any idea what to do. We don't know what to do. And then he also says that, and then he also waits and lists them. He says, we don't know what to do. This army is coming against us. How are we going to do this? And then he waits and he listens. The way that it says in scripture is so interesting, because it says all of the men of Judah with their wives and their children and their little ones. Isn't that interesting? Like, God wanted to be sure we understood there were squirming toddlers and babies in this crowd. Like, do you ever sit next to your children in church and they're like, how much longer? And they're all inappropriate and loud. And that's what was going on, that they're all gathered together. And he's saying, we don't know what to do. And here's what he says, but our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and the little ones stood there before the Lord. I wonder how long that took. I wonder how long it was that they were standing there before God intervened and told them what they needed to do. Having a place of prayer in our lives set aside, that our anxious feet will find their familiar pathway. Then what ends up happening, there's that verse in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and I read it to you from the Message. Then what ends up happening is this one random guy stands up and he tells him, this is what the word of the Lord says, do not be afraid or discouraged. Isn't that interesting that God understands completely how we struggle? So he says, don't be afraid or discouraged. And then what Jehoshaphat does, he falls face down on the ground to begin to worship. Everybody follows him. Everyone's down in worship. The act of praise in our life, keeping our eyes focused on him. Then when they go in, his response was worship, and then he sent the choir out front. The choir led the army to go into the attack. I love that. The choir, the music guys were heading out front. Isn't that fabulous?
I'm sure they were a little concerned.
So if we're under attack, Marnie and y'all, you get up and go, all right?
Lead us in that way.
William Law wrote in this spiritual classic, A Serious Call to a Devout, and Holy Life, says, just as singing is a natural effect of joy in the heart, so it has also a natural power of rendering the heart joyful. There is nothing that so clears a way for your prayers, nothing that so disperses dullness of heart, nothing that so purifies the soul from poor and little passions, nothing that so opens heaven or carries your heart so near it as these songs of praise. They create a sense and a delight in God. They awaken holy desires. They teach you how to ask. I love that. And they prevail with God to give. They kindle a holy flame, and they turn your heart into an altar, your prayers into incense, and carry them as a sweet-smelling savor to the throne of grace. That's the value of praise in our life. When David and I would leave our home in the woodlands north of Houston to drive into MD Anderson for his treatment, it was 1996, and that CD, My Utmost for His Highest, that compilation album, it's so fabulous. And it's the soundtrack of cancer in my life because we played it all the way down between our house and MD Anderson. And by the time we'd get down there, we were so at peace from this hour-long worship session that we had had. It was like our hearts were prepared for the vast army that had come against us through this praise time that we would have together. And one of the best things they have at MD Anderson Hospital is valet parking. If you've got cancer, you should get valet parking everywhere. Everywhere should give you valet parking. And we would pull up and literally roll out of this car, and we both looked like idiots because we were smiling. We were showing up for torture smiling because our hearts had been so prepared by the worship, the power of praise in our lives. One of those places where it is so vitally important for us to remember. In Luke 4:8, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy, I think I've got that, from Deuteronomy 6:13, he said, worship the Lord and serve him only. Gosh, isn't it interesting how many other things we could choose to worship in our lives? All right, let's talk about this next one and this Sabbath rest concept that is something that is a sort of a lost art in our world nowadays, is a Sabbath rest. We live in kind of a hurry-sick society that races from one thing to another. We're kind of addicted to being busy and to not having the downtime that we need. We've got, do y'all have a Chick-fil-A out here? And no, oh, God. I love Chick-fil-A because one, they've got awesome chicken and they're closed on Sundays, which is a reminder of a Sabbath rest. But the Chick-fil-A that's by our house is like insane. It's like they're giving out money. And the way that they've designed this drive-through, you have to pass through the people that are exiting the window where they've picked up their chicken, and you have to go this way. It's really poorly designed, and it's always super crowded. So we, Max, my 15-year-old, and I are going to get Chick-fil-A, and we get into the drive-thru. Now, okay, let's talk about this. We're going to drive through and speak into a box, and they're going to give us food. We are already in some sort of a strange twilight zone of speed, right? And it's fast food. Even in the name, right? It's fast food. But this is taking a long time. This is slightly slow fast food. And somebody in the drive-thru started honking the horn. And Max looked at me and goes, did you do that? I said, no, that wasn't me. It's some other strange person who is honking the horn in the drive-thru as if they're going to start making chicken faster. You know, like, speed it up. They want faster fast food or something. That's sort of the mindset of our world nowadays, to go and go and go. So those 2 days where I had those 5:45 wake-up calls, this is what I realized. This was where my soul was aching. This is why it was so upsetting to me, is I hadn't had a really sweet Sabbath rest, and that's what I was hungry for. That's what I needed in this kind of crazy life that empties our soul, is slowing down time, is taking the time to do those things. Psalm 39:6 says, in vain they rush about. Isn't that interesting? And then I love Psalm, let me put these verses up there for you, sorry. Psalm 27:8, and this is from the New Living Translation. It says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Suddenly there was this awakening in me that I had not been practicing what is probably the most important spiritual discipline in my life, is a Sabbath rest. His time of slowing down. Tim Keller says it takes a strenuous act of will to rest, to make yourself stop. Okay, let's see what the color looks like in this painting. This is, that's kind of interesting. This is Jesus, and this painting's by Ron DeCiani, Jesus resting. Even Jesus had to rest. He understands the weight of this world upon our souls and the need for us to slow down and take Sabbath rest. Let me describe for you what I think that Sabbath rest, a couple of components that are so important, and one is inactive, unscheduled time. So this Thursday of that week, when I realized that this thing was happening in my heart, I said to my husband, I would like to cancel everything we have planned on Saturday. And he was like, really? Because I don't slow down very often. And he said, seriously, you need, I said, I do. I really, really need that. Is that okay with you? And he said, absolutely, let's do it. Canceled everything. We needed contemplative time, both together and separately. So I, and you know what? I didn't put this on here, but I think pajamas are critical to Sabbath rest. Or something with elastic. It's anything with an elastic waistband, you know? I mean, seriously. The ease of your body, and I'm kind of not kidding. I mean, that really is important. Get rid of the Spanx. Get rid of the heels. Get rid of all that stuff, man, and put your jammies on, right? The contemplative time, I needed to hear from him. I needed worship. I needed prayer, I needed praise, and then let me throw this at you too, some fun, some avocation, some what is it that you enjoy doing, and I'll give you another little idea, how you learn best, maybe it's through movement, maybe it's through doing something kinetic with your hands, maybe it's like me, through something creative. When I engage the Lord with me in that activity, I hear all kinds of fabulous things. When I have taken in some contemplative time and then I sit down at the sewing machine, it is amazing to me how the Lord speaks to me during that time, how restoring to my soul all of these things are and how important they are in our lives. We have a pastor at our church that forces actually our full-time staff people and the part-time people too to take one day a month, work day a month with the Lord. And so on the big thing in the office where everybody is that day and what time they'll be returning is often DWL. And that just means they're out of the office, they're with the Lord that day. And how much of an important thing that is in our lives. Boy, we don't do it. It is a hard thing to slow down. I think Tim Keller is right. A strenuous act of the will, and how important it is. This last one that we're going to look at would seem also like it might need a duh beside it, right? If we are going to know him, we have to know what he says. I've got to hear his voice. I think one of the people who showed this that most clearly is Mary. In these verses in Luke 1, 46 through 55, it's usually called the Magnificat, where she says this beautiful stuff about God. And it just sounds like beautiful stuff, but you know what it is? It's all his word. Everything she says is from the Old Testament. She knew his word. And let's just acknowledge that what Mary had just found out about her life, and I want you to see this piece of artwork, because this is done by a friend of mine named Marianne Baisley, and squint a little bit because it's a collage so you can really see her face. Isn't that cool how when you squint, you can see it better, how you kind of soften it up? And I'm sorry again about the lighting. What she has done with this is take other pieces of work and chop them up and put this back together to form this beautiful portrait of Mary. Notice that what has just happened to Mary is her whole life has exploded. This angel has appeared to her and told her this insane story that she is going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And I mean, honestly, I think we kind of make that, romanticize that, how cool to be. I would have thought, you have got to be kidding me. Are you insane? I mean, are you crazy, God, that this is happening to me? And here's what my dreams for my life were. They were to marry that adorable Joseph and have his baby. And that's what I had longed for. And you've got some other wacky, crazy plan for me that I don't really understand, but I will respond to it because I know Scripture. She knew the Word of God. So it like flows out of her in this beautiful Scripture-saturated response. In John 6:63, he says, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of life and spirit." So knowing God's word and hearing from him, obviously, super important for our lives. This little idea of a peace packet was something that someone gave to me when David had cancer. And it was simply index cards full of scripture about peace. And front and back, and I carried them in a Ziploc baggie, and I had them in my purse. And I probably went through them 10 times every day, reading each one over and over and over again. I've had a bunch of those peace verses typed up that Sharon's got copies for you at the back. I would really encourage you, especially if this is an area of struggle right now in your life. And if it's not now, it's going to be. I mean, not to be the bearer of bad news or anything, but we all struggle, right? It's part of our story. It just depends on what chapter we're in our lives. But to be able to prepare yourself by knowing his word so that you can have it in your heart, so it will sustain your heart when your heart is breaking, so it will feed your soul when your soul is starving, so it will nourish words of life into that growing peace. One of the most important things for us to understand is, what is our personal adversary? Who is it? In your heart, not like a person, but who, like the blame and, you know, all those things. What is your personal peace adversary? I can't tell you what it is. Sometimes you can't even identify it for yourself. When I figured out that part of my problem was my self-esteem, I was blown away. I was like, you know what? I think you're wrong, to this girl who told me that. And then as soon as the words came out of my mouth, I thought, I hope you like me even though I said that. And then I thought, oh my gosh, she's right. I couldn't believe that that was what I was actually struggling with. But as soon as she came up and went, oh, mirror, here's self, look at her, see what you see, understanding and knowing. Ask the Spirit to show you. He'll show you what it is if you can't figure it out like me. Put these practices in place for yourself so that when these storms come into your life, your feet will find that well-worn path to God. One of the people that I want us to look at, that all these things enable your heart and mind to focus on him. And then one of these people I want us to close with tonight, who is really kind of the rock star of peace, in my opinion, is Stephen. In Acts 7, verses 54 through 60, he is being stoned to death. and yet something completely different is happening for him. He is seeing the face of Jesus, even as people are hurling rocks at him. It is the most horrific thing we could possibly imagine, and what Stephen exudes is peace. Peace that passes understanding. Okay, look at this illustration from this children's Bible. And again, wacky color. I don't think they were living in neon land. Do you see Stephen right here? He is doing that thing that Liz and Michelle can do. It's like he has been to some sort of spiritual yoga class that we can't even, I wish y'all could see this and the beauty of it in the children's Bible illustration that it came from. The look on these men's faces as they are hurling these rocks at him. Look at this guy with that rock over his head. It's as big as his head. And look at Stephen completely. I try to do that position later, seriously. It's real hard. That position totally laid back, his face turned in worship because his focus was on something completely different than the circumstances that were going on around him. It's like he had a different lens around his eyes to see into what was going on, a whole different thing that was happening for him. These last verses, I want you to, I'm just going to throw them all up here really fast, and then I want to tell you what I think is so important about these verses. In 2 Corinthians 4, 18 and 19, it says, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So I fix my eyes on Jesus, as it says then in Hebrews 12:2, the author and perfecter of my faith. So my attention, my focus, my lens has become something completely different. In Matthew 6, 22 through 23, Jesus says about our eyes something kind of surprising about how we see. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light." Now, he's not talking about, obviously, if you're wearing glasses, you're in bad trouble. He's not talking about that literal kind of thing. He's talking about seeing something different than what we see with our literal eyes. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The lens that I need, the eyes that I need to see with, come from him. In Isaiah 26:3, "The man whose thoughts continuously turn to him, he grants perfect peace." It was the first verse on my peace packet verses. And what I would look at that verse and tell myself, and what I still do, when my thoughts turn to him, when my eyes focus on him, I will be full of peace. We have to put the practices in place in our lives and start to work them just like we would any kind of an exercise plan or a healthy plan in our lives. We're training our eyes of our hearts to see him in the darkest of nights. Let me pray for you. How grateful we are to you, Jesus, that you have come to give us sight, that in our darkness we would be able to see you, and how we long to see you. We pray that you would awaken our hearts, pull us out of the hurry sickness of our world, slow us down that we would see and hear from you, train our hearts to prayer and praise in your word, that we would bring glory to you in this life, that what is unseen would be seen. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.